To God. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you today, there should be one in the pew in front of you there. All right. So I've been reading Mark with a friend for the last several weeks. Maybe even a couple of months now, we've been reading through Mark and talking about it together. And this is actually our second pass through it. We've gone back through now and again, I read Mark chapter 1 a few weeks ago again. And there's a verse in there that just really just stood out to me, and it began to be something that I thought about. And I wanted to know the answer to a question that kept popping into my head as I read it. So I wrestled through it and did some looking and research and reading and kind of what I'm bringing you today. So there's a principle in this passage of Scripture that can be easily missed because it's just really about 7 or 8 words. It's a little subtle, but it also is full of kind of common sense, and because, you know, we can experience this every day. But the reality is most of us find it kind of difficult to live out this principle. And we'll get to that in just a second. So, to know the story of the gospel, to kind of have a little context of what's going on in this little passage, when Jesus grew up to about 30 years old, he began to travel around the country of Israel. And part of what he did was he would stop in the churches, they called them synagogues, and he would teach. He would take a little scroll and he would read a passage out of what is really their Old Testament. The New Testament didn't exist then. It would be the Old Testament. And he would read it and then he would teach from that. And that was be part of what he did. He did more than just that, but that was part of what he did. And when he did that, crowds of people would gather around him and they would listen to what he had to say. It wasn't uncommon in their culture for this to be true. Their culture was based around the belief in God. Their culture. I mean, we have a, you know, if you pull out your dollar bill, we have a culture that says in God we trust, but you don't have to really follow that if you don't want to. Our culture is a little more pluralistic. We throw everything together and mix it in the pot and you get what we have in America. Their culture was different. It was, there is one God, God alone. He is God, Yahweh, and we follow Him. Whether they did a good job or not is the question, but they all believed it. So showing up and listening to some guy pull out a scroll and read it and then teach on it wasn't uncommon for them. And so when Jesus walked through and he would do that, many people would follow him and listen. Also in this process, he would also heal people. He would touch people and they would be healed of different things that were going on in their life, diseases and such. And so it wasn't uncommon for this passage of Scripture that we're talking about to happen. Matter of fact, this word, this phrase that we're about to read is actually seven or eight times throughout the Gospels. It is said about Jesus and about the situation. So in Mark chapter 1, you see Jesus, John the Baptist preparing the way. This guy came before him, and then Jesus goes out and he begins to teach people about this thing called the good news. The kingdom of God is coming. And I am bringing it with me. That's basically the story he is telling. And then he calls this group of people around him to follow him, these disciples, as you see that in Mark chapter 1. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, he encounters this person who is possessed by a spirit. But before that, there's this little thing that happens. So if you read Mark chapter 1, we'll start in verse 21. We'll just read two verses. So it says, they went to Capernaum, which Capernaum is a city. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, that's their church, and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And that's it. That's where I want to sit today. Now you can go read that in Matthew chapter 7. Matter of fact, if you were here last week, we read that passage in Matthew chapter 7. Said the exact same thing. They were teaching, the people were amazed by his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teacher of the law. So the question that popped into my head when I read this is, what was different about what Jesus was doing? What was different about his teaching? How are the teachers of the law, these people who their job was to study and memorize Scripture and teach people, that was their job, what was different about them? What were they saying? Why didn't it seem like they had authority? I mean, these were smart men. They could read. Most of the people around them couldn't read. They could read. They could memorize vast amounts of information. And they did. So you have this picture of these two religious leaders. Leaders that had, you would think, authority. Leadership would seem like you have authority. But one teaches and leads with authority. That was what they said about Jesus. And one does not, the teachers of the law. It seems like they don't have this authority. And I really wanted to know what was different. What was different about them? Because I lead in many arenas in my life. I'm a leader in the church. I'm a leader in my house. And I want to know what it means to lead with authority. Can I not lead with authority? Is that something possible for me? You guys are leaders in your life, different places. Maybe at work, at home. If you come here and you call this your church home, you can be a leader here. Well, what is it? What does it mean to lead with authority? What does it mean to lead our families as we dedicated our children today? As parents, as grandparents, as family members, as friends. We lead and we should hold some kind of authority in our family's life. So, which one is it? Is it the one that the teachers of the law, they seem to have authority, but nobody saw it. Then there was this guy, Jesus, and he spoke as if he had authority. Now, if you grew up in the church like I did, if this is something easy, the easy answer would be, well, he's Jesus. Of course he had authority. You know, if you believe Jesus to be who the Bible says he is, if you believe him to be the Son of God, if you believe that he was actually there when you were created, when they dreamed up you, if you believe that, as the Scripture says, as we believe, well, of course he had authority. He's Jesus. He's supposed to have authority. He was there. But it's easy to write that out. You know, if I was in sixth grade and I was in my Sunday school class back in Texas, that's what I would say to the teacher. Probably just trying to be funny. But really, well, he's Jesus, duh. But there's got to be more to it than that. Because the reality is the people in this picture here that we're taking from the Scripture didn't know who this guy was. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. This is the very beginning. Nobody knows really what's going on. We have the privilege of looking back into history and seeing what was going on looking backwards. They were living it and looking forward. They didn't know who this guy was. In walks this guy who talks totally different than the people that they were used to. So there's got to be more to this story than, well, of course he was Jesus. Of course he speaks with authority. So then I began to read and look and try to understand really what was going on. So who were these guys that were called teachers of the law? That's what they called them. Another word in the Scriptures you can find is called scribes, Pharisees. People, their living was made by studying the Bible. Their version of the Bible would be the Old Testament. That's what they did. So to really understand the depths of this small phrase, to begin to understand how we can have authority, we need to look at them first. So they were learned men who spent their lives reading and memorizing Scripture. They would memorize it. They could quote this stuff. Not everybody had Bibles. They didn't have the printing press. They had a scroll. It's like the worst library in the world, right? You go to the library trying to read a book and it's never there. Maybe you don't go to the library anymore. I don't know. People read them on their Kindles now. But if there's only one copy, if you want a copy of it, you got to go look at it. And then you got to leave it there. You can't take it with you. Either that or you got to write your own copy. So these men spent days, weeks, years, their lifetime memorizing Scripture. And then they didn't only memorize the Scripture, they memorized what other people had said about the Scripture. Because there were teachers of the law, as they were called, before them. And they did the same thing they did. And then they would say things about the Scripture, and they would memorize that. So they spent their lives reading and listening to other teachers and memorizing the law, and then interpreting the law for the rest of us. So these people listening to Jesus teach aren't the men who get to memorize all this stuff. They're just like you and me. They're just kind of walking through life trying to do what God has called us to do. So they had a function. So they had a function to do with all of this information. Their job was to listen to people and their issues and then tell them what the law, what the Bible says about that situation. That was their job. If you had an issue, you would take it to a teacher of the law. He would tell you, you would tell him the situation, and he would then interpret your situation through what he understood through the Scripture, or through what somebody else had said about the Scripture. I'll give you an example, just so this kind of comes home for you. In Exodus chapter 20, that's the section where it talks about the Ten Commandments. So if you're not familiar with Scripture, most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not, covet your neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Those kinds of things. One of them is this. In chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath day is the last day of the week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, not your animals, nor the other people living within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that was in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there is a law in the Old Testament that says, hey, you got 6 days to work. Do all your work in those 6 days. And then take this last day and set it out separate for God. Why do you come to church on Sunday? It's born out of this idea right here. That there's a day that you're going to stop work. I mean, our culture really is still built around that. I mean, to a point. Some people, your jobs don't work on Sunday. Some things still do open on Sunday, but some of them don't. It's still built around this idea that you take a day off and you rest. Now, I just read you the whole entire law. There's nothing else that it talks about that. It's all it says. Take the last day, do not work, keep it holy. That's all God said about that. Now, these men, they would spend their lives talking about even that particular law. They spend their lives interpreting what it meant to not work. It's like you're splitting hairs. I'll give you an example out of Scripture. Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, one day that was supposed to be kept holy, when Jesus was eating in the house of a Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. This is Luke chapter 14. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. So he had an illness. Jesus asked the Pharisees, these teachers of the law, experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you had a son or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. So there were teachers of the law that their job was to interpret this idea of what it meant to work on the Sabbath. Could you walk on the Sabbath? Is that work? How far could you walk? They actually had a distance. It was a Sabbath. You can read in the Bible. It says it's a Sabbath day's walk away. Because you could only walk so far. Because somewhere along the way, this teacher of the law said, oh, well, if you walk 2 miles, that's work. But if you only walk a mile, you're not working. And so these guys begin to dictate the way people lived. You can pull your kid out of the well and keep him from drowning, but your ox has to die. Because if you pull your ox out, that's working. But your kid, okay, fine. We'll let you save your child. I mean, this is the kind of stuff they would do with all of this teaching. So their job was, the teachers were to tell people how to work, how to live, how far they could walk, when they could cook, when they could work. They dictated people's lives by this stuff that they learned. So where do these men get all of this authority? They can begin to speak to people and tell people when it was... And if you broke a law, I mean, that could be punishable by death. I mean, it was serious to break a law. So where do they get all this authority? It was in their training. They would quote and reference other teachers from the past. If they were really good, they might even be able to kick it back to Moses or to David, these really powerful men in their history. But ultimately, their authority came from other men. So when it says in this scripture that Jesus taught as one who had authority, He spoke as if He needed no one else's opinion. He spoke as if He was the one that was the final authority. He never quoted somebody else. He just simply quoted the scriptures. He quoted God. He cited no other authority. He cited no other expert. He spoke with finality, as if He was actually talking to God. And honestly, to these people, it was radically different. Because they had spent their whole lives, generations of going, well, you can't pick up your ox out of the ditch because Rabbi so-and-so back in so-and-so said, and which and ultimately they would always tie it back to someone. And then all of a sudden, when walks this man who speaks as if he's talking to God? It was like something they never heard before. It was, for them, radical. So this man was claiming that he had a connection that all these other guys said that don't seem to have. He had the audacity to teach as if he could hear God's voice himself. Of course, this can take us back to this idea when I first, you know, my sixth grade answer. Of course he could, Stephen. He's Jesus. He's God's Son. I believe that, so of course he can hear God. But I think there's a principle that we can learn from this. Your spiritual authority, your authority to speak in other people's lives, comes from your personal connection with God, period. There's a pastor who lives in Hawaii. His name is Wayne Cadera. What a horrible place to be a pastor, right, in Hawaii. He says, you can teach what you know, but ultimately you reproduce what you are. You can have all the knowledge in the world, just like these guys have. And you can teach it all day long. But what you know isn't what gets reproduced. It's who you are and what you do. This is the problem these men have, these teachers of the law have. They knew every answer out of every book. They quoted every person they could think of. But it was just information. It was just knowledge. You can't reproduce knowledge. You can dump it in all you want. You can pour it in. But you reproduce how you live your life. That is more reproducible than any information that you give them. Your daily habits are much more powerful in shaping the lives of your children and the people that watch you than your words. Way more powerful. So what habits do your children see? What behaviors dominate your household? When we were coming in this morning, Dave had a CD in his pocket. It was about this big around. And I was like, what is that? And he's like, it's a CD. I was like, okay. And Jim goes, well, it looks like it's snuff. But it's a little big for a snuff can, right? A snuff can is more like that. And I know this because my father chewed snuff or Skoal. My whole life. I mean, he was good at it. And I tried to pick it up. And I tried like three or four times to become a user of tobacco. And I just vomited every time. So I didn't actually succeed in actually becoming a user of Skoal. But my dad was good at it. He could dip four cans of Skoal in one day. In a day. He was good. And then if he didn't have, my favorite story, you're going to find this gross, but you're not eating, so it's okay. One time I was in his truck, we were driving, he worked in the oil field, so we were out in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico, and he ran out of Skoal. Oh, goodness. What are you going to do? You're out of skull. His can's empty. He spit his dip back in the can and put the lid back on. He was saving it for later. Because if you're out in the middle of nowhere, you got to have a dip. What are you going to do? So he would slosh it around and pick up all the new grains that were left in the thing. Y'all are all nasty. Isn't it awesome? He'd slosh it around, pack it back down, put it back in. You're welcome. You are welcome. You're welcome. I learned how to do this. Because my father would dip skull. This is what you do to pack down the skull can. Pretty sad, isn't it? I took a long time to learn how to do that, by the way. I tried. The last time I tried, I was in college. Me and a friend, he dipped skull, and we were playing golf, and we were in a golf cart, and he said, "Here, try my..." Okay. Put it in. We're driving along. Second hole, I stand up out of the golf cart and nearly fell down. Because my head was like, woo! So I had to spit it out just so I could play golf. Because that was way more important than dipping skull. That was a habit. It was pervasive in my house. I tried so hard. Luckily for me, I did not succeed. So what behaviors dominate your house? What things do your kids learn? These are the things that they learn. The words that we pour into them are good things. But the habits they see us live are the things that really are what they learn. Beth and I were talking at the table just 2 days ago. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about budgets and finances and what God was doing in our life. And Beth had said something about something, and I said, "Well, I'm not sure if that's in our budget or not. You know, can we do something with that?" And she's like, "Yeah." So we had this conversation about our budget, and Maggie was sitting at the table drawing a picture, and she goes, "You guys talk about budgets all the time." And so we had this moment where we could teach her, well, if we don't have a budget, you don't get to eat. You know, we don't have money to just do whatever we want. So we have to have this budget. So you can have this things that we have. So the reality is you cannot lead someone to a place that you've never been. These teachers of the law, these men, were trying to tell people about God, but honestly, they had no authority because they never were there. They were busy quoting the law after the law after the law, and they never drew the line to maybe I should be connected with God and not with all of this stuff. Jesus spoke as if someone who had already been there. You can't lead someone to a place that you've never been. Over and over again, you see Jesus, right? The guy that we say he should have all the authority because he was there with God before, if we believe that, he actually had to go be by himself and be with God. Wait a minute. Jesus, the guy who's supposed to be Son of God, why does he need to go be by himself and be with God? You can read all through the Gospels. He happens multiple times. He spent time away and was connected with his Father. Yes, this Jesus, the Sunday school answer to this problem is he actually went and spent time because he understood that his authority came through no one but God. You can't lead your family. You can't lead your children. You can't lead your friends. You can't lead the church to a place that you've never been. And that's true for me. If I've never been there, I can't take you. We can get lost together. But I can't take you. Even if it means I've only been there one step ahead of you. Or one second before. But I'm there. And I'm going and we're going together. We can have authority. We can speak with spiritual authority when it comes to spiritual things. But only if we are connected to God. So this authority that Jesus walks around with comes from his connection with the Father, not with his connection with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are good things. We learn our stuff about who God is through the Scriptures. But it's to draw us and be connected with the Father. If we want to have our children connected to God. We all committed up here, myself included, that we're going to lead our children to be ultimately connected with Jesus one day. If I'm not, they never will be. Maybe by God's grace, as later on in their life, they might come back to God. And that happens all the time. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you came back to God and your parents never led you there. That's okay. But as a person who's just committed to taking my child and introducing him to God, I have to know him myself before I can introduce him to the Father. As a leader of the church, I can't take you somewhere I've never been. So that's something I need to work on. As a leader of your family, as a leader of wherever it is that you lead, to have authority, you have to actually have been there. So my challenge for you today, our worship team is going to come. You guys can come. My question for you is this: how are you connected with God? In the context of today, in the context of raising our children to follow after Him and dedicating them to Him. Your family has been given to you to lead. And you can start today. That's the best thing about Jesus, is you can start now, regardless of your age, where you are, where you've been, or anything like that. That's the best thing about Jesus, is grace. And that you can start today. So how are you leading them? Do you push spiritual leadership off to someone else? That's the church's job. Oh, I'll let them go with the neighbor that go to church. Whatever that might be. You can only lead them where you've been yourself. Your words matter. Words matter. I'm not saying they don't. Words do matter. But your actions and your practices in your life are like screaming at your children. And your words are like a whisper. Your actions are screaming at them, and your words are like a whisper. You all know, I got a 7-year-old. 90% of the time it goes in one ear and right out the other. Maybe sometimes it just jumps over their head. It doesn't even go in. Because they're busy doing whatever they want, and the older they get, the worse it gets. But your actions scream at them. So my challenge to you and to me, myself, as a leader and my child and dedicating today, how are we leading them? And are we connected ourselves? Because if we are not, we cannot take them there. Let me pray for us. Father, today I pray you give us the courage to step forward and to lead like you have called us. You've given us our families. God, it's just built into the way we reproduce, the way we live our lives, regardless if we follow you or not. This principle is true. God, that we have authority and we lead by our actions. And God, today I pray for those today, those who have come forward and said they wanted to bring their children to you. God, give them the courage to follow you and to be connected to you so they can follow and teach their children the same thing. God, I pray for those here today who maybe never followed you. That maybe today would be the first day they step out and have the courage to step forward, even if it's just one step. Stepping to you so they can be one step closer to you so that their children can come right behind them and follow you as well. God, above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has authority because he loved you. And he was with you in the beginning. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice so that we can have a relationship with you. And God, I pray all these things in your name today. Amen.